Dear congregation, the Bible is filled, as the children and young people know, with stories that recount the spectacular events in the Old and New Testaments in which God's power was brought down to bear on the people and for God's people in remarkable, miraculous events, such as the crossing at the Red Sea, in which the sea opened up and 2 million people or so could walk through this on dry ground to the other side, while Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned in the Red Sea. Or who here does not love that account of Jericho, in which the city was besieged by Israel and walked about, and on the seventh day, 7 times, and when without the lifting of a sword or spear, the walls of the city, except for one section, collapsed, and the people inherited what seemed to be an insurmountable fortress. Or in the New Testament, when the Lord gathered 5,000 and more some people, and then with 2 loaves and 5 fish, the Lord fed 5,000 plus people. What a miraculous event. Or the climax of everything, when Christ on the third day broke the chains of death and arose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And he displayed himself to his disciples and to his church, and in his ascension took the throne of heaven. And all these events are such glorious displays of the Lord's power. And when we read them, we might look at them, and when we compare our lives and our experience to them, we might be tempted to grow discouraged when we fail to see those displays of power in our world, in our time, and in our lives. Our lives seem to be so very ordinary, so very unspectacular, that we may be even tempted to wonder, where is God's hand at work? Where are the wonders the Lord did in the great days of old? Well, if we have this attitude, we may be missing what is happening all around us, very close by us, and even in us, people of God. For the Bible makes clear that the Lord works as well in the extraordinary as in the ordinary. And in fact, the Lord often works the extraordinary through the ordinary and in the ordinary, intertwining these things in ways that who can fathom it but the Lord alone. And it is this lesson that we want to see with the help of the Lord this afternoon. And so we take as our text, Exodus 23, verse 29 and 30, where we hear the Lord speaking to Israel and to his church of all times and places, verse 29 and 30. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme with the Lord's help this afternoon is God's pace of victory in the life of his children. We'll see, first of all, the revelation of this pace, the reasons for this pace, and then some lessons after the song of this pace of victory in the life of God's children. Well, congregation, the Lord uttered these words to Israel during, as we saw, a very spectacular time. Imagine children standing around Mount Sinai, which was smoking, black with smoke, thunders, lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, and God's voice was heard. And this had come on the heels of other amazing events. The Lord had birthed a new nation. God had brought this slave people out of Egypt with a strong hand and a mighty arm. He had delivered them from a pursuing Pharaoh and had made them cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And day after day, he had fed them with manna from heaven and water from the rock. And now God's voice could be heard. And God was bringing this nation into a special national covenant with himself, an exclusive arrangement in which he would be their God and they would be his people, and the Lord would continue with them. And his continuing work among them would combine both the extraordinary and the ordinary. The extraordinary would continue because God would send his angel to go before them, as we heard from the reading. I will send my angel. And most likely he's referring there to the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, as he was there with his people. And most interpreters think that he was there present in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, leading the people. And when the cloud stopped, the people stopped. And when the cloud went, the people went. And when the cloud came between the enemies and the people, then it was the Lord fighting for his people. And so the Lord would be with them in this angel. And the Lord would lead his people in their inheritance. And so this was an example of something extraordinary. The people could every day, the children included, they could look. And there was this pillar of fire, leading, guiding, protecting, sheltering too in the midnight, in the midday summer sun, which would have been a hot, this cloud, as most people think, that overshadowed the people there in the wilderness. Really remarkable. But the Lord would continue other things as well, and you can read of one of these in verse 28. And this is something much smaller, but no less the provision of the Lord for his people. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. You can read of these hornets in Deuteronomy 7, verse 20, and Joshua 24, verse 12. And children, these are literal hornets, like we have them today as well. But their whole swarms of them would descend. God would send them, and they would go there after these nations and after these people as providential allies, as basically the armies of the Lord, to attack the Canaanites and to drive them. And these little insects, they would do the bidding of their Creator, all of them, just as all creation still today does the bidding of its Lord. Without exception, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the earth follows the Lord's commandment down to the cold and the rain and the snow and the frost. The Lord sends all these things according to his design. So to these hornets, imagine yourself being one of these nations, the Hittites or the Hivites, and here comes this swarm driving you out of the land. No doubt they would see the power of the God of Israel, who was driving these people out. What an impressive thing this was. Hornets, which could sting, as you children know. And the Lord still does this. Not just in nature, but spiritually speaking as well. He sends swarms of conviction sometimes to besiege the sinner who needs to be overtaken and who needs to submit and be subdued to the will of God. Some of you know what I'm speaking about. And the Lord sends these convictions, and they're everywhere. It's like you're attacked like a swarm of hornets under the preaching, but throughout the week as well. The Lord is not leaving you alone. He's after you. He's pursuing you. The Lord still does that. And we pray for that, don't we? We pray for that against you who are unconverted here, even tonight, that the Lord would come with some of these unseen, stinging hornets of conviction, and that he would besiege you about and bring you into submission and subdue you and your enmity under him and under the scepter of King Jesus. So remarkable things would still continue. But the Lord wants the people of Israel to know something else. And that is that He is the God of the extraordinary, but also the God of the ordinary. And in our text verses, He makes this very clear. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. What the Lord here is saying to His people in advance, He's saying, you may want to see instant results all the time, but I'm going to do things my way. And often, and as a rule, instead of instant results, you will see more incremental progress. Indeed, great manifestations may be there. But just because you don't see great manifestations of the Lord's power, that does not mean that the Lord is not at work. The Lord can work in the great and in the small. And so often He shows His great power in the small, in the small steps that He has His people to take. But one thing is for sure, I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Verse 31. Verse 27 says something like it as well. Little by little, day by day, piece by piece, as I determine best. And this is indeed what would happen. If you read the rest of the history of Israel, as our children know, the Lord did not give the people the land of Canaan all in 1 year. Indeed, the land of Canaan was subdued under the ministry of Joshua. But there were still pockets and remnants and whole areas that were filled with these foreign nations. And each tribe, as they were allotted their inheritance, was ordered to fight against those who remained in that region. And of course, you know how this played out. Many times the people would become lax. They'd make covenant with the other nations, or they would simply follow their gods. And then the Lord would have to send other armies of the Midianites, and so on, the Philistines. And it wasn't till hundreds of years later, 350 years later or so, when King David would be known as a man of war, and he would fight the battles of the Lord on behalf of the people of the Lord, that then peace would come, especially after David, during the time of Solomon. Then peace would reign from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, and from the north even to the south. This whole region that is pictured here would belong to Israel, but not in a year, not in 10 years, but over hundreds of years. This is how the Lord would do it. And isn't this typical of what the Lord does throughout the Scriptures? If we think even back to creation, boys and girls, the Lord could have created this earth, this whole universe, the sun, moon, and stars all in one day. Actually, all in one moment. He could have done that. With the Lord, there is that power to do that. But instead, He ordered it in 6 days, six 24-hour days, each with an evening and a morning, in order to show something of the unfolding work of God. In a certain sense, we could say, and I speak as a man, but the Lord slowed down the process of the revelation of His power so that you could see it. It's still breathtaking, day upon day, how this whole creation unfolds. And the Lord lets it go there, reverently speaking, in slow motion from His perspective so that we can see what all He does, all over the span of 6 days. And when you think of human history as well, you have Adam and Eve. They received the mother promise, as we heard this morning, there in the garden, that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. But that was not to happen till millennia later. There would be century after century of waiting and looking, and of faithfulness on the part of the Lord's people, until the fullness of time would come in. The Lord determined to do this slowly, as we might think of it. And think even, children of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world as a grown man. He didn't come there at the beginning of his ministry at age 30. No, the infinite was contracted into a span. He took to himself flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, so small, so very small, born of the Virgin Mary, there in the manger of Bethlehem, one day old after his birth, the other day, a week old, a month old, a year old, day in, day out, little by little, this Savior, so small that you and I, if we were there, could have seen him there in the manger, small. Isn't it the greatness of God that he is able to do the great in the small? Something that you and I could never do. And even then, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, it was day by day, little by little in a certain sense. Every word, every miracle, everything that he did perfectly, step by step, fulfilling the whole law of God in every thought, every word, every deed, little by little. Church of God, do you see God's order of doing things? And then when it came to his suffering, how it was not all pressed in one, even though that did happen there on the cross. But he suffered all his life long, as our Heidelberg Catechism says. All his life long, every day, every night. There was a reason for that. And then as he came to drink that cup of the wrath of God due to sin, to take it all away, he drank it drop by drop, little by little, not leaving a drop out until he had paid the full price, until he had finished the work, until he had fulfilled it, all in a perfectly orderly way, step by step, little by little, not missing a single thing. And congregation, isn't this how the Lord even works today? Isn't this how he works in your life, dear believer? Sometimes you can grow discouraged because you feel like you're not making any progress, any visible progress in the Christian life. In fact, it feels more like regress. Things are going backwards rather than forwards. You had thought perhaps at the beginning that the Christian life would be one of victory upon victory. And yet it seems like you experience defeat after defeat. And if not that, you feel that the wheels of providence as it relates to the Christian life, they go oh so very slowly. And if you're like me, left to ourselves, we're tempted to doubt, aren't we? That God is at work at all. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all, because I don't see walls tumbling down. I don't see spiritual enemies being dealt the death blow all in one day or one night or in one year. Until, congregation, we hear the voice of God who said to Israel, and he says to you today, people of God, I shall not destroy them in one year, but little by little, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will do all my work. Nothing will stop me. Satan can't retard me, but it will all happen according to my disposition and my plan. You see, congregation, the Lord still does his work. It says he will drive his enemies, the enemies out. Only he will do it little by little. The Lord has his reasons, as we hope to see now in our second point, of doing things in slow motion, if you will. not all at once. And let's look at those reasons. And there's essentially two of them that I want to bring to you from the text here this afternoon. But let's first see this, and this is that the Lord doesn't owe it to us to tell us why He does things. The Lord doesn't owe it to us to tell us why He does things. In Job 33, verse 12 and 13, we read, God is greater than man, for He giveth not account of any of His matters. In other words, the Lord doesn't owe it to us to explain all His dealings to us. Our puny wisdom is nothing compared to the Lord and His infinite wisdom. The Lord doesn't owe it to you to explain to you His dealings in your life. He wants His people to have a basic submission, a posture that gives everything over to the Lord, and that does not bring the Lord to account, and that does not think that the Lord owes us any accounting of His dealings, but rather that we would bow in the dust and that we would say, oh, the wisdom, oh, the depths of the wisdom of God, who has been His counselor, who has ever told Him, do this, and He's done this. No, there is this infinite wisdom about the Almighty, and He does not owe it to any of us to tell us exactly what He is doing. But the Lord does tell us some things in His Word, and He tells us enough that we might be faithful in the execution of what the Lord has called us to do. And so the Lord gives His people here two reasons. You can see the first reason in 29a. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Now perhaps you think that that is somewhat strange. Here's 2 million people after all. That's from all the accounts that we have. It looks like there's 2 million people taking this land, and it's a fairly big land. Wouldn't they be able to fill this land? Why does the Lord here say that the land would be left desolate? We have to understand that these people had been slave people. They had been building pyramids and the like there in Egypt, and they had been in the wilderness, and they were coming into a land flowing with milk and honey that had grasslands and meadows, and it was fertile. And they wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't be able there just in one fell swoop to take over this land without any training, without any experience. And the Lord says it here. It's not me who says it. It's not even Moses ultimately who says this. But the Lord says, by little and by little I will drive them out, because otherwise the land may become desolate and the beast of the field will multiply against thee. You know how it is when you leave a certain park or so. Maybe it's beautifully landscaped. We have close to the seminary in Grand Rapids, there was this beautiful golf course that for some or other reason was left abandoned. The owners left it all, and within a few years it was overtaken, and it basically looks like an unkept jungle. So quickly it's overtaken. And that's what the Lord says would have happened here to the promised land. And so it is in the life, in the Christian life as well. The Lord determines people of God to do things in our life by His own timetable, and His reasons are all wise. But one of His reasons that we can take to ourselves here this afternoon is, if the Lord got rid of this trial, this temptation, this enemy, this battlefront in our life right now, what other enemy might swoop in to take its place? So that if we are not fighting on our knees day and night against this particular temptation or on this front, we may sit back and take it easy, and we would have huger problems than we could ever imagine. What happened to King David when he left his armies to fight? And he rested upon his lease. That's when really things took a turn for the worse. That's when his whole family was ruined. And so much else happened. And that's spiritually speaking the principle that the Lord is speaking here to Israel. If you weren't to face this particular challenge, who knows what other challenges might come into your life that would be 10 times, 100-fold larger. These beasts of the field that are waiting to multiply and to take over in your life. The Lord knew things in advance. And the Lord knows also best what to do in your life, child of God. He knows by giving you one set of circumstances, one trial over here, that as you engage that prayerfully on your knees, feeling pressed out of measure at times, crying out to God, why is it that I must deal with this year in, year out, and it never ever changes? And you ask for the Lord to remove it, as Paul did the thorn in his flesh. And that's not wrong to do. But do you realize that if the Lord were to answer that prayer as you pray it, what all might swoop in its place? The Lord knows best what particular cross, what particular circumstance, trial, temptation to put before you. And we would be foolish to ask for another, because we would never know how we would react, or how the beasts of discontent, of self-flattery, of pride, of arrogance, all these terrible beasts might really overtake us and swallow us and our families up. The Lord knows best. Let us not rely on our own wisdom. Let us go God's way. Let us humbly submit to whatever He has determined we must face. And let us go His pace, little by little. But there is a second reason why the Lord does not drive out the enemies there in 1 year. And it's especially in verses 31 and following, 32 and 33, where the Lord warns the people of Israel that the nations all about them could be a snare. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will most surely be a snare unto thee. In other words, the Lord knew that Israel was going to come into this land, and these Canaanites were left there in order to test the people of God, whether they would obey Him or not. And isn't this exactly what the Lord does still today? He wants His people not to sit on easy chairs, enjoying milk and honey off of this land, while their old troubles become distant memories and they grow fat and at ease. The Lord puts these things in our life to test us, and in order that we would exert spiritual muscles and fight against Satan and his devices, against the world which is always at our elbow, against the deeds of the flesh, against that old sinful self. For if we were to struggle against nothing, indeed, how spiritually anemic and flabby and careless and settled on our lees we would be. And the Lord, congregation, wants His people to be a fighting people, a church militant. We are now not the church triumphant. That will happen. That will come. And an ever-growing part of the Lord's church is the church triumphant. Whenever we lose a loved one in Christ to death, the church triumphant grows with another soul, rejoicing before the throne. But the Lord would have this battalion of His church here below fighting His battles at His behest and under His generalship, with the captain of salvation going before His people. And when He says fight, who are you and who am I to say we would have it different? You know, the same thing, young people, is true about the army. If you were fighting in the army, your general, and down from there, They would tell you exactly what you need to know to be diligent and fruitful in your post. But they wouldn't tell you the whole battle plan. They wouldn't tell you how long this is going to be. They'd tell you just enough so that you can do your duty. And if you begin to remonstrate, if you begin to argue, if you begin to protest, you know what happens then. And how much more spiritually, when we think to know better than the Lord, and the Lord has placed you, dear believer, at this particular post, to fight against this particular temptation, to fight in the midst of this trial, against sin, the world, and the devil here, who are you to say? But I wish that the Lord were to do this differently. The captain of salvation knows everything perfectly. He is in charge of the whole battle. He knows the whole battle plan. And it won't go too slow. And it won't go too fast. He's ordered everything and it will execute exactly as He has determined from before time began. And we ought, people of God, to be content to take up our post. And one thing the Lord does is He keeps His people fighting. 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 And they remain strong that way through fighting. What warrior remains strong if he's not engaged, not ready for combat, not on the lookout, not doing his general's bidding? Well, congregation, this is the second reason. The first reason then is we don't know what dangers there would be if the Lord removed the current set of circumstances. The second reason is the Lord would have a fighting people. People are engaged. This life, congregation, is not for ease. This life is not heaven now. Though we have tastes of it here and there. And the Lord may give that to His people. And that encourages them. But it's all encouraging for the next phase, for the next step. And they ought always to be on their guard. And never throw off their armor, their helmet, their sword or their shield. They ought to be engaged. Because the moment we think we have respite and rest, and it seems like Satan's at a distance. He's just regrouping in order to come when you're in your easy chair and when you've laid off your harness. Oh, may the people of the Lord be found fighting and not settled on their lees. And so I ask you, my dear friends, are you fighting the good fight of faith? You know, there's another fighting, and some of you are engaged in that fight. You heard about it this morning in a little bit. You are fighting against the Lord. You are fighting on the side of the enemy. You have your... It's amazing, isn't it? The world and unbelievers, they are so good at fighting. They are oftentimes better at fighting against God and against His Christ than the church is fighting for God and for His Christ. But some here, they are arrayed in battle against the Lord and against His Christ. Like Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter wherever they go. And you may be in church. It's not just people out there that are fighting against the Lord. Some of the most ardent warriors against God are in pews of churches like this. They're hidden away there. They think they're placating the Lord by coming to church. And yet their heart is a fortress against God and against His Christ. And they may have their piety. And they may have their religiosity. And they may have their own thinking about how it all must go. But it's all war against Jehovah. And against His Christ, am I speaking to any here? Oh, my dear friends, if you're without Christ, if you are apart from Christ, there's no other way. You are against Christ. You are the people of Psalm 2 who are raging against the Lord and against His Christ. There is no neutrality in this fight. You're on one side or the other. You're fighting under God. Or you're fighting against God. Oh, that you would know that. Oh, that the Spirit of God would emblazon that upon your conscience and your heart, my dear unconverted friend, who think you have more time, who want to live it up in this world, who perhaps plan someday, somewhere, to begin to take things seriously. You don't know if you'll have someday, somewhere. And until that time, my friend, you are fighting against God and against His Christ. You're a Hivite. You're a Canaanite. You're a Hittite. And what armies will God send your way? Oh, that He would send hornets to sting you and bring you down on your knees to hide and to cry out to God for mercy. The Lord would have mercy upon your soul, and that you'd come under God, and that the chasing hand and chastening hand of God would become too powerful in your life, and that you would lose the battle against sovereign grace. Because there's one of two options. Either you go under, eternally under, fighting against God and against His grace. Or you come under Christ and come under God. And you say with Saul, you say, Lord, who art Thou? And what wouldst Thou have me to do? And there, graciously, God by His Holy Spirit is making you switch ranks. And He's taking an enemy people and He makes them willing in the day of His power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, the Lord does a complete work. And there's no neutrality. He brings you to the other side. He outfits you with the armor of Christ. Take therefore the whole armor of Christ. For we wrestle not against principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you need it all. Don't leave your head exposed. Don't leave your mind, young people, exposed. You need the helmet of salvation. Satan is constantly shooting darts at your mind through society, through university, through college, through books, through the media. He's trying to get your mind. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the whole armor of God wrought on Calvary. It's the armor of God. It's God's armor, and He gives it to His people. And above all, people of God, the shield of faith, whereby we are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you know those fiery darts? They're not just darts. They're fiery darts. Satan, before he throws his dart at you, he lights it on fire. So that if it doesn't strike you, maybe it'll start to burn around you. Or burn you, and then He's got you one of both ways. Fiery darts. Smoking darts. You need that shield of faith to quench. That's what the Lord says, to quench the fiery darts. Is there someone here who doesn't have that shield up? And Satan's been throwing darts. He sees it. He knows it. Oh, for the shield of faith to quench all these fiery darts. The Lord knows perfectly what you need. Oh, hear His voice today, people of God as well. Go the Lord's pace. Listen to His word. Be faithful at your post. Don't think to know better than Him. But above all, don't throw down your armor. Don't give up the fight. But call for your captain who leads you and guides you, who restores your soul and leads you in paths of righteousness. As we hope to sing at this time before we continue, Psalter number 52, where we read in verse 3, Thou preparest me a table in the presence of my foe. 52, all four stanzas. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee by little. And little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Congregation, the Lord is after four things in our life, or at least four things that we want to highlight here as we close this afternoon. And that is, the Lord will have a dependent people. The Lord would have a dependent people. You know, when we raise our children, we want them to grow to be independent, be able to start their own families. And so it should be. But with the Lord, it's different. He doesn't grow His people to be more independent. He grows his people to be more dependent on himself. And so it is here. If the Lord had fought against their enemies all within 1 year and driven them out of the land, what would we have had? An independent people? But now here, day by day, year by year, these Israelites fighting against their enemies. They're crying every day for help. They're learning every day from God's word. What does the Lord have? He has a dependent people. And that's what he's after also in your life. Congregation, people of God. He wants greater dependency than at the first. And that's why he brings enemies and circumstances and difficulties in our life. Why does the Lord break down our health? Why does he make us go through these valleys of the shadow of death as we spoke about just a moment ago? Why does he have us struggle and strive so long and so hard and so much in order that he might give himself away to his people as they depend upon him in the little things, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment? A few years ago, my father suffered a serious stroke, and I went to visit him, and it took some time for him to be able to speak, but once he could speak again, he says, I've stood thousands of times next to the bed of people. He says, now I lie on the bed. And he says, it's better. He says, there's only one way to look, and it's up. To look up. And that's what it is, isn't it? To grow more in dependence on the Lord day by day. Even to swallow, he said, even to speak a word, to look to the Lord for the things that so often you take for granted. And his verse through all of this was Psalm 116. I think it's verse 4. I was brought low and he helped me. And he says, you don't know how much the Lord desires to help his people. And he brings them low, that he might help them. Because when we're tall, when we're running fine, when everything is good, then the Lord doesn't help us as much as when he brings us low and helps us. You see, the Lord would have a dependent people. And this is a lesson that we must learn, isn't it? And that's why he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's hard for us to really take in our world, where we have it all set, as it were, for the future. And yet the Lord teaches us to pray, to look for him every day, not only for physical blessings, but for spiritual blessings, for the next step. Lord, teach me to do thy will today. Lord, forgive my sins today. Lord, lead me not into temptation today. Help me to fight the battles that thou dost give me today. And so, as the Lord says here to his people, by little and by little, he means what he says. I will drive them out. I will come into your experience and into your life so that you don't just see me next to the cities of Jericho and by the Red Seas, but you see me there in that cup of cold water. You see me there in that daily bread. You see me as you're able to take the next breath. As you're able to fight against this next temptation, as you're able to pray to me, you see my hand. Concerned not just with the great things, but with the little things. To make sure that sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And so as thy day, so shall thy strength be. You see, the Lord numbers the hairs on his people's head. And what that means is that the Lord is there in the details of our lives, as much as in the great things of our life. And what that means is nothing is too big for the Lord, and nothing is too small for the Lord. And we can go to him, and he says it here in the words of our text. He says, by little and little, little by little, you may pray for me. You may pray to me for the little, for the next thing, for the next step, for the next stage in the journey. And connected with that, the Lord not only wants a dependent people, He wants a patient people. You know, by nature, we are so impatient. We want things now. We want things big. We want things all at once. And the Lord wants our patience. In patience, possess your souls. Ye have need of patience, the Lord says to His church and people. And we've grown so terribly impatient in our world, which is besieged by technology. We want things instant. We want things now. If people don't text us back within seconds, we get irritated and impatient. And we need to learn that with the Lord, things are little by little at His pace. And He gives His people victory at His pace. And that teaches us, isn't it? Little things and looking for God in the little things. And this gives us great comfort and hope as well. That you mothers and fathers in your home, as you do so very many little things, especially you mothers, you can grow despondent and you can despair. And you keep looking and looking for results and you want quick fixes, and we all do. But the thing is that you should count your day not by how many ears of grain you've harvested, but how many seeds you've sown. And you wonder, will they ever grow up? And will they ever take root? And then will there ever be any fruit? But it's by little and by little. Doesn't the kingdom of God grow like a little mustard seed? You can barely see. That's what the Lord determined. To do it in a way that is against all human thinking. But He takes the smallest in order that all the praise and all the glory would go to Him. And we would learn patience. The Lord wants a dependent people. The Lord wants a patient people. The Lord wants a people who are strengthening Himself. Strengthening themselves in the Lord their God. Like I said earlier, if the Israelites would have conquered their enemies all in 1 year, how would they have needed the Lord? But instead, the Lord wants them to fight every day. And He is there every day to fight for them and to fight with them. You see, congregation, it really boils down to this, that the Lord is so eager to give Himself away that He doesn't rest content just to be in the big things, but there every day to be there for you and for me, needy people that we are. He wishes to push Himself into our lives, into the small as well as the big. And this tells us, dear congregation, that we need to fight against sin every day. And we need to not despise the little things. We need to read the Bible, even though that seems like a little thing. And some of you are not reading your Bible when you wake up in the morning or at some other point in your life because it seems such a little thing. Just a few verses here. What difference does it make? But the Lord is in those words. And the Lord is coming to you in those words. He's coming in the little things. And you and I overlook them so quickly and so easily until the Lord brings us in affliction. And then little things matter a lot, don't they? Little comforts, little verses, little truths. And remember something as well, congregation. Satan has watched the Lord for millennia. He knows how the Lord works. And he tries to copy it. And he has also his little by little. Did you know that? Satan has his little by little against which you and I have to guard so very fervently and seriously. Satan knows that most of us he cannot get to fall just overnight here into the grossest of sins. Just overnight. Just a flash before you this great immorality and you would just fall into it. But he knows that if he erodes you, and he erodes your devotional life step by step, little by little, until one day you find yourself there, exposed, without a harness,
without a helmet, without a shield, without a sword, he's got you. And he got you little by little. O congregation, do you see how serious things are? We cannot let these little things that the Word of God commands go. No, instead we should gird up the loins of our mind and hope to the end and take care of things little by little. Little breaches in the wall, they will quickly become big if they are not stopped up. If we little by little drink the poison of the world, we might not at first know it. But pretty soon, we'll be dry or even dead. Congregation, will you remember this? The Lord wants a dependent people, a humble people, a fighting people, a strong people. But he wants finally here, he wants a faithful people. People who at their post, looking to the Lord, seek with the help of the Lord and His Christ to be faithful, to be found faithful. And He wants them to do the little things, looking to Him. Because He says in His Word, he who is faithful in little shall also be faithful in much. We think the other way, don't we? We think, well, as long as I do the big things, as long as I avoid the big sins, as long as I don't deny the faith in the big doctrines, I can do all this other stuff. No, the Lord says, he who is not faithful in little is not faithful in much. Oh, that this congregation and all of us would be a people who are faithful, seek to be faithful in the little. And the Lord is there, ready and willing to help in the little as well as the big. And so, congregation, the way to heaven is made up with little steps, crawling, walking, step by step, fighting every step of the way, meeting Apollyon at times and not giving way to him, crying to our God, but going onward, forward, the race set before us, casting off burdens, going all in obedience to the Lord. And the great comfort of the people of God lies in this, that little by little, I will drive them out. Do you see that? Do you see how the Lord puts that I in the middle? Because perhaps by now you've been thinking, well, then it's up to us, isn't it? It's all about working and doing and striving. The Lord commands you to do so in your post. But notice how the Lord stands guaranteed. I will drive them out. In the end of the day, congregation, the people around the throne will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has done it all. God has done it. And though He has mobilized the people to do this, in great things and in little things, the Lord stands guaranteed. And so here at the end of this service, I proclaim not you and your works, and your littles and your little striving, I proclaim a God in Jesus Christ, who for the sake of His glorious work on Calvary, where He drank every drop of the cup of God from out of Himself, He is giving Himself away to you in the day-to-day of life. Oh, will you never forget it? Will you look to Him as the servant looks to the hand of his master and the handmaiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eye is upon the Lord, until He have mercy upon us. Oh, dear people of God, go God's way, go God's pace, and look for this eye, God's triune God, God's triune eye, for of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things, as He works all things out, little by little, to His great praise alone. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious and good-doing Lord God, we look to Thee for all things. And we ask Thee, Lord, that we might know Thee and have Thee, and in Thee have everything that Thou hast commanded us to do and everywhere Thou hast commanded us to go. O Lord, give Thyself away in the gospel to poor and needy ones here today be with any who are discouraged, who wish for the wheels of providence to move much faster. May they be content where they are. May they wait upon Thee. May they look to Thee for things little and big. We do thank Thee, Lord. We must thank Thee for these days of sunshine, some respite in this otherwise rainy spring, in which farmers were able, at least for the most part, to sow those little seeds. We thank Thee for that. And we see evidences of Thy mercy in that. And we want to bring back to Thee our great praise even for those little mercies. But do continue with farmers, continue with all of us, Lord. And especially wilt Thou continue that great work of the gospel until one day that harvest be entirely reaped. Every soul that is trusted in Jesus Christ will be saved to sin no more. We long for that day. We look to Thee, O Captain of salvation, to drive our enemies from before us. And we ask all this out of free mercy. In Jesus' name alone, amen.